Hello, my name is Steve Wilbraham, and I'm the senior pastor of Congregational Presbyterian Church. We are glad to offer these audio sermons for our congregation and for those interested in learning more about our church and the Christian faith. We invite you to visit us, to meet our pastors and members, and to join us in the journey of faith. The mission of our church is to know Christ, to become like Christ, and to share Christ. Now, on to the sermon. Last Sunday, we began a new series of sermons on how the New Testament views and uses the scriptures of the Old Testament. And we looked specifically at a passage out of the Gospel of Matthew where Jesus is speaking. And he says to his listeners, "Don't think that I have come to abolish the writings of the Old Testament. I, Jesus, have not come to set them aside. I have not come to tell you that they are no longer relevant. I have not come to tell you that those are for a different time, but now that I'm here, you can just kind of set them aside. They're not really that important." No, indeed, Jesus says they are crucial for you to know and for you to understand, for they, the Old Testament, speak about me, about my purpose, and what I will do through my ministry to fulfill all that the Old Testament speaks of. And as we discussed last week, the primary purpose, we said, of the Old Testament, the primary reason that Jesus gives us, that the Father gives us this written word, which points to Jesus, is that God desires for us to be reconciled to Him, to be brought back into relationship with Him, a relationship that has been broken because of our sin. We talked about various ways in which in the Old Testament God seeks to do that, but consistently His people disobeyed. And so Jesus says, "I have come to offer myself as the way for you to be back in relationship with the Father, thereby fulfilling the purpose of the Scriptures." This week, we're going to look at a passage from the Gospel of Luke. Luke tells us that there came a time in Jesus' life, we believe he was about 30 years old, he was ready to begin his public ministry, to fulfill that purpose for which the Father sent him into the world. And in preparation for his mission, Jesus went to the Jordan River where he was baptized by John the Baptist. It was immediately following his baptism that the Holy Spirit, we're told, descended from heaven like a dove and settled upon Jesus. And a voice came from heaven, the voice of God the Father, speaking directly to Jesus and said, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." And so in a sense, Jesus is being prepared. He is being fully equipped with all that he needs to do his ministry. And then, as we will see in today's scripture reading in Luke chapter 4, he meets opposition. The very next thing that happens after Jesus is knowing his purpose and now being told by God the Father, "Go and fulfill your purpose," the Holy Spirit fills him to strengthen him and equip him to do that purpose. Immediately, the purpose is opposed. And it is being opposed by the one who from the very beginning of time, indeed from before the beginning of time, began to oppose the purposes of God. We're told that he was an angel, a created being of God, living in heaven with God, and yet he refused to bow down to God. He asserted his own will and his own power. As a result, God cast him out of heaven. And he has always been opposed to God and has always sought to corrupt the people of God, those who seek to fulfill God's purpose in the world. And today he, who is called the devil, shows up there in Luke chapter 4, and he begins to tempt Jesus, to try to move Jesus away from his purpose.
And what we will see as we read the scripture is we will see that Jesus uses the words of the Old Testament to speak against the temptation of the devil and to assert the purpose, the reason for why he is here and how God is leading in his life. How Jesus uses scripture is what we're looking at today. So I invite you to turn with me to the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Luke, and we read about this encounter between Jesus and the devil. Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. If you'd like to follow along using the Bible in your pews, it's on page 853. And then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River. And he was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. Jesus ate nothing all that time and became very hungry. Then the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become a loaf of bread." But Jesus told him, "No. The scriptures say, people do not live by bread alone." Then the devil took him up and revealed to him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. "I will give you the glory of these kingdoms and authority over them," the devil said, "because they are mine to give to anyone I please. I will give it all to you if you will worship me." Jesus replied, "Thus scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, "If you are the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say, he will order his angels to protect and guard you, and they will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone." Jesus responded, "The scriptures also say, you must not test the Lord your God." And when the devil had finished tempting Jesus, he left him until the next opportunity came. Luke tells us that Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days and he ate nothing. Now, what do you suppose Jesus was doing all that time in the wilderness? How was he spending his days and nights? I believe that he was focused in prayer and in scripture upon the purpose of God for his life. Now, Jesus didn't have the written word with him, but he had memorized scripture. That would not be unusual for a Jewish person of Jesus' day, because the only places that you found the written word were at the temple or in the synagogues. Average people, and even poor people, certainly like Jesus himself was, did not have access to the written scrolls. And even if they did, they wouldn't be able to carry them around, except for a very small portion of scripture. So they memorized the word of God. They had learned it growing up in the synagogues, and it was part of their education. So Jesus knew the word of God, and he had it, as the psalmist said, he had it hidden in his heart, that he might bring it forth and meditate on it and consider it. And it guided him as he was continuing his preparation for ministry, and certainly it gave him guidance and it gave him strength as he faced the devil and addressed the temptations that the devil was placing before him. Now, I firmly believe that there's a lot more conversation between Jesus and the devil than just the few verses we just read. They're representative. But in each conversation, as Luke records it, Jesus' response is simply to quote scripture, clearly establishing for us that in Jesus' mind, the scriptures of the Old Testament were the Word of God, the authority of God to be used to guide the people of God, in this case, to guide a person of God whom the devil was seeking to corrupt, whom the devil was seeking to remove from God's purpose, that that person instead may serve Satan's purpose. So let's take a brief look at each of the three temptations and see how the Word of God is being used by Jesus to address what Satan is offering. The first temptation is about physical needs. Scripture tells us that Jesus hasn't eaten for 40 days. And then there's a little phrase, it says, and he was hungry. The young people among us would say, you think? He was hungry. And Satan, as he often does, zeroes in on an area of physical need that Jesus has, an area of literal, in this case, hunger, although we all have all different kinds of hunger that the devil will seek to use to entice us. But here was certainly physical hunger. And he said, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Now, that's certainly something that Jesus could do. Jesus had miraculous power. We know about bread later in his ministry when on several occasions he takes just a tiny portion of bread and somehow through a miracle it becomes enough to feed thousands of people, and one time 5,000, another time 4,000 are mentioned. And there were probably more times than that, as well as many more people that were fed. Jesus had the power to do what Satan offered him. Jesus didn't refuse to do it because he couldn't do it. Jesus refused to do it because he knew his Father didn't want him to do it. And how did he know that? He knew that because he had meditated on the Word of God. He had spent time thinking about the purpose of his life and what his Heavenly Father desired for him. I can imagine the devil in the conversation with Jesus saying something, you know, Jesus, you know the story of your ancestors. You know how they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And do you remember what God, whom you call Father, did for them every single day of that 40 years? Every day he fed them manna and he gave them quail, bread to eat and meat. Now, you've been out here, what, 40 days? And how many of those days has your Father taken care of your physical need? Not a single one, has he? What's going on with that? Do you think your Father has stopped caring for you? Are you really the Son of God? Because if you were the Son of God, if you, Steve, were the child of God, if you were the daughter, the son of God, wouldn't God take care of your physical needs as you had them, certainly on a daily basis? Wouldn't God heal you when you prayed? Wouldn't God give you that thing that you really would like to have that's important to you? Wouldn't God do that if he really loved you? But you know what, Jesus? You know what, Steve? You're able to get some of these things for yourself. You're able to kind of manipulate things and make things work and so on. You don't need God to take care of you. You can take care of yourself. That's the temptation. To stop trusting that God will provide what you need when you need it. And instead to say, I'm going to take care of me. And certainly there are times that seems kind of reasonable to think, like after 40 days of not having had any food, but being able at any moment to provide food for yourself. What was Jesus' response? He quotes the Old Testament, a verse that he knows, that he applies to this situation. He says, people do not live by bread alone. See, life, Jesus is saying to the devil, for me, is more than my physical needs. And my relationship with my Heavenly Father is more than just simply what He can do for me whenever I need something. If my Father has not chosen to feed me for these 40 days, I will believe that He has a purpose in that. That He's not doing it because He can't do it. You yourself told that great Old Testament story, devil. For 40 years He took care of them. I know He could do it. Is He not doing it because He doesn't love me, doesn't care for me? Oh, I know He does. I just heard His voice. And I've been thinking about His word. Oh, He loves me. I have no doubt about it. I don't need to take care of my needs because I know that He will take care of me when He chooses according to what is best for me. I don't live by bread alone. I don't live according to my physical appetites and needs. The book of Matthew has the similar story of the temptation of Jesus. And in the Matthean version, the fuller verse is quoted from the Old Testament. There's a second part to that verse. People do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Well, where's the word that comes from the mouth of God recorded? Right here. And Jesus knew that word, and He says, I'm going to live by this word. I'm not going to live according to the temptation of taking care of my own needs. The word of God applied to that first temptation. So the devil goes with a second temptation, and he says, well, Jesus, if you're not hungry for bread, maybe you're hungry for like power and wealth. You know, there are other things that people want in this life besides just their physical needs. Maybe you have a need for power. Maybe you have a need for prestige. Maybe, Jesus, you'd like to have some wealth. You know, you grew up pretty poor and you've lived a very frugal existence. Wouldn't you love to like have a kingdom and to live in a palace and to have servants and to have the best food and the best wine? And it would just be, wouldn't that just be wonderful, Jesus? All you need to do is to worship me, and it's all yours. That's all you need to do. Just worship me. The devil is inviting Jesus into an alliance with himself. To worship the devil is to move into an alliance with the devil and to begin to serve him and to serve his purposes, because the devil has a purpose for you and me, just like God has a purpose for you and me, except the devil's purpose is 180 degrees turned upside down from God's purpose. If God's purpose is to worship him and to serve him, the devil's purpose is to worship him and to serve him. And as God, as Jesus makes very clear later in Scripture, as he teaches on this issue of God or the devil, those are your two choices. You will serve one or the other. We do not have the opportunity to be neutral, to say, well, I don't want either one. Sorry, they're the only two options. They are the two powers in the world, and you will serve one or the other. Jesus knows exactly the choice that's being placed before him. It's me or it's God, says the devil. And Jesus says, again quoting Scripture, I will serve God alone. Not, I can serve you part of the time, devil, and I can serve God part of the time. I can do some God stuff. I can preach some good sermons. I can show some care for the poor. I can do some miracles. I can do some good God stuff, but I could also do some good, devil stuff. And we'll cover it up. We'll make it look good. You know, it won't be Satan worship or anything nasty, you know. No, it'll look okay. People won't really know that I'm serving you. We could do this both ways. No, Jesus knows you can't do that. You can serve only one or the other. Jesus knew the Scriptures. He certainly knew the commandments, and the very first of the commandments, you shall have no other gods before me. And the second commandment, don't make idols of those gods and don't serve them. Because as soon as you begin to consider other gods beside the one God, then you're going to start worshiping and serving that God. That's what the devil is inviting Jesus to.
And Jesus says, no, I can't have a split alliance. I can't do it both ways. I can't belong to my Heavenly Father on a Sunday and then belong to you, the devil, on Monday. It's all one way or the other. And Jesus says, I choose the Father's way. I am the Son of God. That's where I belong. I'm a part of that family, not yours, he says to the devil. And so it is for all of us, because that is the one of the ways in which he seeks to knock us off our purpose and our mission as followers of God, our Heavenly Father, is to try to convince us that we can kind of divide our loyalties. That as long as we do a lot of good stuff for God, you know, we go to church, we put some money in the plate, we say a prayer before meal, you know, we do our due diligence with God, then it's okay to dabble over here with the devil every now and then. It's not that big a deal. And Jesus says, oh, it is a big deal. Because you simply cannot do it. It's one or the other. Don't fool yourself. And Jesus himself is not fooled by the devil's temptation. So the devil moves on to a third strategy, a third area of trying to get at Jesus and trying to get Jesus to turn away from his mission and to go in a different direction. Essentially, he says to Jesus, okay, Jesus, you trust God to take care of your physical needs, and you believe that he's the only one you can worship, and you know, and the devil says, well, I know the Bible too. You've quoted the Bible at me a couple of times, Jesus, and I know the Bible. And there's this wonderful verse in the book of Psalms that says that God will send his angels to care for you and will keep you from danger. So why don't we go to the top of the temple there in Jerusalem and you jump off and God can fulfill his verse in you? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't that be neat for you to have a real life experience of God fulfilling his word in your life? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Now that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? I mean, he's quoting the Bible. And the Bible says God will take care of you with his angels. But it's very important also to know what the Bible doesn't say. And the only way you can know whether what the Bible says and what the Bible doesn't say is if you know the Bible. That's the only way. The way is not to trust other people who read the Bible and then tell you about it. Because we're not trustworthy. Only God is worthy of ultimate trust. Do not put your trust in the words of people. Put your trust in the words of God. Now, yes, God will use people to teach. God will use people to point out the words. God will use people to encourage you. But you and I need to be in God's word ourselves. Yes, Jesus knew the verse that the devil was quoting at him. But Jesus also knew about what the Bible didn't say. And what the Bible did not say, and what Jesus knew was not the will of God for him, was to jump off the temple. And Jesus is saying, I don't need to do something that God has not asked me to do in order to prove something that God has told me is true. That is putting, he says, quoting yet another verse from Scripture, that is putting God to the test. Let me say that again. I don't need to do something or ask God to do for me something that he has not said he will do in order to prove true, in order for me to have an experience or to show others an experience of God doing that which he has said he will do. I believe that his angels will care for me as the Psalms say, because that's the word of God. I don't need to put God to the test. And I'm not going to say, God, you have to do something to prove that to me, even though you have not said to me that you're going to do it. Now, God often says to us, let me show myself to you. Let me reveal myself. He sent Jesus Christ to show himself to us. Jesus Christ performs miracle after miracle to reveal the power of God, but that is God choosing to show himself in a way that we as human beings can listen to and can see As John himself says in John's gospel, we have seen the glory of God in this person, Jesus Christ. It has been revealed to us. So yes, God reveals himself in many ways, and he shows his power and his greatness. But we're never to say to God, I want you to prove yourself in a way that you have not said you're going to do. I'm just saying, I want you to do it. I'm going to jump off the temple. You better save me, because you said you would save people somewhere there in the Psalms. No, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't put the Lord your God to the test, Jesus said. Essentially saying, I'm going to trust God, I'm going to trust his word, and I know it well enough. I know what he's asked me to do. I know what he wants me to do because I've studied the word and I know the word points to me. I have been prayerful these 40 days here in the wilderness, and the Holy Spirit that lives in me, the Spirit of God, is continuing to guide me and strengthen me and to equip me. And you, devil, you're not going to knock me off stride. You're not going to cause me to question the word of my Father. You're not going to cause me to begin doubting that word and thereby ultimately disobeying it. Remember what happens at the beginning of Scripture, back in Genesis chapter 3. God has created Adam and Eve. He has created this beautiful garden in which they can live. He has spent time with that in the garden. He's told them about it. They're working in the garden. They're naming the animals. All of these things are available to them. And God has just said, there's just one thing. I don't want you to eat from that particular tree. And then the devil shows up in the form of a serpent. And what does he say to Eve? Did God really say? Did God really say? It's like similar to this, if you really are the Son of God. Did God really say? You know, Satan is subtle. That's why the representative there is a snake. He's very subtle. He doesn't just go to Jesus and say, oh, you're not the Son of God. And then they get kind of into, you know, a debate on the evening news channel or something, yelling back and forth at each other. No, he's very subtle. Are you sure you're the Son of God? Says to Eve, he doesn't say to Eve, God didn't say you wouldn't die. He said, did God really say? And causing Eve to go, I wonder what did God really say? I wonder how the whole story would be different if she had the word of God written. When the devil comes up and says, did God really say? Eve goes, hold on a second, let me check. Let me just see. What did God really say? You know, it's a good question. I'm going to find out. Oh, this is what God really said. I mean, that's why it's there. But when we don't spend time in it, when we're not focused in it, and we certainly have it, Eve didn't, not a good excuse, but she didn't have the written word, as far as I know anyway. No telling what God gave or didn't give them, but there's no reason to believe that she was able to go look it up. So when Satan says that God really say, and because she didn't really remember exactly, she says it, but she kind of gets it right, kind of gets it wrong, it immediately starts producing some doubt in her mind. When we become confused about the Word of God because we're not spending time in it, we're not studying it and meditating on it and praying over it like Jesus did for those 40 days, we start becoming confused about it. And the devil and all who serve the devil can start producing doubt in our mind. Are Christians really that way? Is that really what God is asking of you to do? Is that really how you're supposed to live your life? Does the Bible really say that about this topic or that topic or that? I'm not sure. And we start becoming uncertain and we become confused. And there's only a short distance between confusion and disobedience. Of course, that's what Eve did. She disobeyed. Out of her confusion and doubt, disobedience was there. She saw the fruit and it looked good to her. And so she ate it, and she gave some to her husband, and he ate it as well. Of course it looks good, because no longer is the word of God uppermost in her mind, the word which says, don't eat the fruit. Instead, what's uppermost in her mind is, ooh, that looks good. The word of God, when it is no longer there, the world has us. Jesus knows that. And as he goes into his ministry, he goes in armed with the Word of God. It's not just Jesus going, hey, I'm the Son of God, I'm all that, and I don't need anything else, just me, and it's just me against the world, and here I go. No. In fact, Jesus went to great pains to say, well, it really isn't about me, it's about my Father. It's not my word, it's my Father's word. It's not my work, it's my Father's work. It's not my miracle, it's the Father's miracle. It's not all about me, it's all about my Father. His is the glory. See, Jesus understood that, and he knew that he needed the Word of God, and he put it to use in his life, not only in times of temptation, like in this passage from Luke, but all throughout Scripture. Jesus is constantly referring to the Bible. And so do we need to be constantly in the Bible and constantly knowing what the Bible is saying, so that we do not fall into Satan's trap of, did God really say? And if we're not sure, go to the Word. If we're not sure, sit down with other people and have a conversation about the Word. But certainly do not just move into time of doubt and into time of, well, I'm not sure what it says, I think it's something like, and then moving on. Then we're in trouble, and then disobedience is just right around the corner. Let us, like Jesus, make use of Scripture. Let us know it. Let us meditate on it. Let us spend time in it. And let us put it to good use to live our daily lives. It is the guide for life and practice of the Christian. And through the Holy Spirit, it is all that we need to live that life as God empowers us, as we faithfully seek to follow Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who himself followed the Word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for Scripture. We thank you that you have given it to us, and in a miraculous way, it has withstood the test of time, not only in terms of its truth and wisdom, but even in the fact that we even have it here, that it is a physical document written thousands of years ago, and yet it has survived all this time. It has not survived just by chance, and it has certainly not survived without opposition. People throughout history have tried to destroy it in many different ways, and yet it is your word, and therefore, as the book of Joshua says, it will not return empty. That is, it will do all that you have chosen for it to do. And whether it did it yesterday, or whether it's continuing to do it today, or whether it will ultimately fulfill at some time in the future, it is still at work. But it can only be at work within us if we know it. It can only be changing us if we spend time in it. It can only allow us to respond to that subtle, hissing voice that says, did God really say? If you really are a child of God, we are children of God. And yes, you really said. So may we remember, and where we don't remember, may we take time to be in your word and so come to learn and so come to know what it is indeed that you said, that we may live upon it, that we may act upon it, and so we may be faithful members of your kingdom under the rule of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.